We have been talking about this for, it's become part of the theme of what it is we have, a new banner, so to speak, the Be the Church. And I believe that what in this month, as I've been going through this sermon series, Living for Jesus, as we live for Jesus, there's something that's very unique about what God wants us to do. And he wants us to do his will. He's calling the church to rise up out of her complacency. He's calling the church to rise up out of her sin. He's calling the church to rise up out of her worldliness. He's calling the church to rise up out of a cultural standard and begin to withhold the moral values that God has given us through the living word of God. He is calling the church to rise up in a place of revival. He's calling the church to come alive and to begin to take their place as the institution that he has proclaimed, the church. Amen. He has called you and I to be the church. And if we're going to be the church, then start acting like it. Start acting like it. Stop acting like the world and thinking that you're the church. Stop acting like the Bible says. Stop acting like the Gentiles when you know Christ. And that's what this call has been over these last few weeks, is to begin to act like. We'll talk about this a little bit, but I did a word study, and I got in my concordance, and I looked up the will of God. And I was amazed. Every time it talked about the will of God for you and I, one, it always had something to do with you and I doing something. God wants us to do. He does. He always calls us to that. And every single time in every single scripture, it comes down to what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 3. This is the will of God, your sanctification. It comes down to that. This is the will of God, and I'm going to read this scripture to you. I'm going to read the whole thing, and I'm going to finish in the last couple of verses here with the sermons, with this set of scriptures. But this is the will of God, your sanctification. That you abstain from sexual immorality. That each of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. That no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter. In what matter? In the matter of acting out in passionate lust like the Gentiles. Nobody would wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things. You know, we don't like to think of God as, you know, I read that and I looked up what that means and what it means in the Greek and the Greek word. You know, it's, honestly, that should scare us. That should provoke the fear of God in us. That our God is an avenger, and that means he will take revenge. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. We don't like to think that way, but that's what the word tells you and I. Because the Lord is an avenger, and he said, and we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards what? Disregards all these things I just said about passion and lust and sexual immorality, all these things that I said, when you disregard those things, you disregard not man, but God, who gives his Spirit, Holy Spirit, to you. And then he turns and he says this. He says, now, concerning brotherly love, or concerning Philadelphia. That's the Greek word there. You have no need for anyone. Now listen, there's a contrast that's going on here. He's talking about the kind of love that the world sees and the kind of love that the world, it's a lust. It's not a real love. It's all about sexual pleasures. It's all about our own pleasure. It's all about our own fulfillment. It's all about what feels good. It's about a place of passion and lust. And he's contrasting that with this is the way in which the world sees this. And now he says, but now you, brothers, concerning brotherly love. He's turning this table and he said, okay, now this is the brotherly love. This is the way in which we're going to find victory over those things I just told you about. You have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more, and to aspire, be ambitious, to live quietly, and to mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. Bow your heads and let's pray over the declaration of the Word of God. Thank you, God. Lord, we thank you for your Word. We thank you, Lord, that your Word has life, and there's life that's been sent forth in this place. Lord, you declared that where your word is proclaimed, that it would not fall to the ground idle, that it would produce that for which you intended it to produce. So in us today, Lord, let us find that place where the word would minister, and the word would bring life, where the word would convict us, where the word of God would cause us to be changed and transformed. Lord, let your word bring life and liberty, for he who the Son sets free is free indeed. So, Lord, let your freedom come as we learn the power, the purpose, and the will of God through your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I started this sermon series off in the beginning of July, and the first thing I wanted to do was answer a couple of questions that are questions that many, many people, many Christians never end up getting to the answer of. One was, what is my purpose? What is my purpose in this world? We think, again, the second question we'll talk about is, what is God's will for me? What is God's will? And we often think these are movable questions, like the answers are you know, hard to catch. And so in the first week, and I'm not going to go through it all, but we talked about the fact that you can know your purpose. If you are saved, if you are born again, then God's purpose for you is this. And it's the same for each and every one of us. It's the same for every single one. God's purpose is this, that you be salt and light. Not too many people were very excited about being salt and light, huh? Hey, that's God's purpose for you. The next week we talked about the will of God. What is God's will for me? I told you, everything comes right back to the same thing. You won't find it. Go again, I challenge you to start looking through Scripture yourself. Start picking it up and start digging in. Start getting into the meat of the Word and stop thinking that we're just going to keep sucking on milk. Get some Word in you. And what God is saying is this. This is the will of God. Your sanctification. If you're not walking in sanctification, you're not in the will of God. This is the will of God. What's God's will for me? Your sanctification. That's it. Okay, that's what God wants. That you walk in an increased way of holiness. The process of holiness in your life. Being set apart unto the Lord. So we talked about that. Last week, we found out in the Word where God shows us how we can do that. How we can abstain from sexual immorality. How we can walk in this process of sanctification. He shows us, and we talked about it last week. We learned how we can do that. And then God also, in His grace, tells us why we should do that. So we talked about those things last week. And then this week, what I want to take a look at is if we're living for Jesus, then we have to learn. One of the things that biblically God wants you and I to learn is how to live in harmony with one another. how to live as the church. Again, we talked about it. If we're going to be the church, how do we be the church yet still have divisions and strifes and bitternesses amongst you? How do we do that? God calls us to begin to live in a harmony, and we live in a harmony that's reflected by loving one another. Amen? So we're going to shift gears. We're going to go from that. We've been talking about holiness, and it's not separate. It's together. But then how does harmony fit in with holiness? And how is it that God is tying all these scriptures together? And do they go together? Because again, in looking back, I don't see in any of the other texts that they're separated in any place. God has given us this as an idea all together, and we have to take it together, and I believe that God will show us how to do that. And so we're going to shift gears today, and we're going to go to Philadelphia. Go to this place where we begin to see the power of brotherly love. What is it that God is looking for in this? Because he talks about it a lot. In verses 9 and 10, he said, "Now, about brotherly love, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all the brothers throughout Macedonia. Yet we urge you, brothers, to do so more and more." Now, again, if you're going to live for Jesus, the more you live for him, the more you know him, the more you love him, the more it's going to be reflected in your love for others. I have heard it said, I've heard people say this, I have heard pastors say this. You know, I love the church, I love the ministry, I just don't really love people. That is unbiblical. You know what? If you got a pastor that doesn't love people, get out. Because you know what? He doesn't have a real relationship with God. Because the closer we draw to God, it will reflect automatically in our relationship with people around us. It will automatically begin to cause us to love the people that are around us, to want to serve the people around us. The more we know God, the closer we get to God, the more we live for God, the more we're going to love one another. And Paul celebrates them for this. He's telling them, good job. And I can say to you, New Life, good job. You love people. One of the things I hear over and over again when people come to the church, we felt so welcome, we felt so loved. And praise God for that. But let me also say, as good as you're doing, now do it more and more. Come on, we can reach out. We can make people feel more welcome. We can love people in a better way. We got more outreach programs. It's in you. We got to get it out of you. And it's time for us to reach out in a new way, more and more. And that's what Paul's saying to them. And he sees that as they grew in their relationship with God, it was growing in this relationship that they had amongst each other. This relationship that the church was having. It was a reflection of the relationship here. He saw that the Holy Spirit, that God was moving in and through them, and that the gift of love, the fruit of the Spirit, was moving through them. And it was reflecting in their lives and through their lives. And as I was reading through all of this, I realized, and I know you've heard this, but I want us to stay with me here. This vertical relationship that we have with God, the more vertical relationship we have, the more it will transcend into horizontal relationships. And the more we focus on our vertical relationship, the automatic byproduct will be a love for the horizontal relationships. But in our world today, we tend to focus on these horizontal relationships. And then they get all messed up, and they get sticky, and they get ugly. And all of a sudden, we're focused on all these horizontal relationships. And you know what? The vertical one is the one that pays the price. God says, seek me first. And he says, we don't even need to teach you guys how to love in a brotherly way. You guys are just doing it. And so I know you're going closer to God because it's reflected in the way you're loving each other. Our growing relationship with God will result in a growing relationship with others. These guys were loving, not only, listen, these guys were doing something amazing. Not only were they loving people in their own church, they were loving people in other churches. They were loving people all through Macedonia. Their love was spreading through the entire region. Their love was being known. And as we continue to live for Jesus, it will produce for you, it will produce in you and I a love for those that Jesus loves. The closer you get to Jesus, the more in love you become with Jesus, the more in love you'll become with those that Jesus is in love with. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. Church, we often focus on these relationships when God is saying, focus on this relationship. And the byproduct that you'll feel, experience, and that others will see, because I want you to see this, that their brotherly love, this Philadelphia love they had, it was evident to others. So, how does this all tie together? One of the best ways to avoid sexual immorality, one of the best ways, and again, the Bible tells us that we are to abstain from sexual immorality. And then in Ephesians, it says in our lives as believers, there should not even be a hint of sexual immorality. Not even a hint. So the way in which he's telling us that to avoid the sexual immorality is for us to look at the opposite sex. And if they're believers, we look at the opposite sex and we look at them as brothers or sisters. I'm telling you, this will cure some of those lust problems. We look at them as a brother and a sister in a brotherly love. And you know the way in which we should be looking at non-believers, those who don't know Christ, as those who are possibly future brothers and sisters in Christ. Look, this is extremely important. Because again, when we begin to get this into our mind and into our mindset, it makes it really difficult to lust after people when we see them through brotherly love. When we begin to see them as family. And one of the things that God's called us to be is a family. And he's called us to begin to treat each other, to honor each other, and to respect each other as family. To love each other, not in a lustful way, but by treating people as family. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Listen, I wrote this down. Believers in the church, people in the church as believers, believers are not sex objects. Believers are not sex objects. Believers are not sex objects. I'm going to keep going until somebody gives me an amen.
Amen.
Listen, they're not. They are objects of God's love. Not objects of lust. And God has called us to look at them as brothers and sisters, not sex objects. And whatever we do, you and I as followers of Christ, as we're living for Jesus, we're called to build each other up in our most holy faith. We're supposed to encourage people in their faith, not discourage them by living in an immoral way or to take advantage of somebody. These people are objects of the Savior's love, and we're called to love them with the same kind of love that God loves them with. And I promise you this. There is nothing about God, there's nothing about Jesus that will ever take advantage of you, that will ever sexually abuse you, or ever do something that would be immoral or distasteful. He loves you, and he loves you with a God love. So, specifically, right now, guys, if you're looking at other women in a lustful way, God says you've already committed adultery with them. Matthew 5, it says, you have heard that it was said, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. We must understand. We are looking at sisters in Christ. And ladies, you find yourself daydreaming about that mighty man of God. What it would be like to be with that perfectly sculpted specimen of godliness. Remember, he's your brother. And he belongs to another. Stop taking what's another. This is your brother. And verse 10 tells us that we should do this more and more and more. That we should never slow down in our love. That there shouldn't be a place where we begin to rest and think that we've arrived. Well, I'm doing okay. I don't need to worry about this anymore. We always are falling short of where God would want us to be fully and completely. And in this area of love, we can never sit back and think that we've done enough. We should always be focusing on this vertical relationship that wants to transcend itself into the horizontal ones. God wants us to focus Him first, on Him first, to seek Him first, to seek Him first in all of His glory so that God's love can begin to move through us. We are called to live for Jesus. And that will happen when we begin to love one another. So God calls us to holy living by being pure. Calls us to sanctification and to put away sexual immorality. So what he calls us to, that's the will of God. And now he's calling us to be in harmony with one another. We're called to have a kind of brotherly love for each other in the church. A growing love that's happening amongst us because we have a growing relationship that's focused vertically first. And then he tells us that we should be living lives, an honorable life that reflects God to the unbelievers. He calls us to live honorable lives amongst the outsiders, amongst the Gentiles, however you want to describe those. People that don't know Christ need to see Christ in you. And to live an honorable life, God's calling us to live in such a way that they see Christ in us as we live in our lives each and every day. He goes on and he says this in verse 11. He says, make it your ambition to one, lead a quiet life. Two, mind your own business. And three, work with your hands, just as we told you. Why? So that your daily life, will win the respect of outsiders and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. Church, when you got saved, when you were born again, why didn't you just have an Enoch experience and just get sucked up out of this world? I mean, we're all going to leave it one day. Why did God leave you here? So that you could sin? No, he left you here. Because as those who have been touched by the love of God, there should be this driving ambition in us. There should be this desire, this goal, this headstrong desire to see the light of God reflected onto the lives of unbelievers through our life. There should be something in us that says, I want to reflect God to people that don't know Jesus. I want to be a light in the darkness. I want to be salt to a world that needs preservation. There should be something in us when we get born again that causes us to want to walk in that purpose of being salt and light. There should be something in us that desires to begin to walk in the will of God, which is my sanctification, to begin to abstain from sexual immorality, and to begin to do as God has called me to do. There should be something in us that wants to line up with the Word of God, because I want to be a light to this world, and I want my unbelieving friends to be able to see Jesus in me. Because listen, if they don't see Jesus in you, they may not see Jesus ever. And this should be something in us, this desire to shine the light, the gospel on people that don't know Christ. This should be something that causes a motivation in you and me to practice purity. Something that causes us to want to be pure, because that's what God is calling you and I to do. Listen, we should never do something that is sexually immoral or something that is impure that's going to harm another brother or sister in Christ. Ever. And as followers of Christ living for Jesus, we should also be living our lives in such a way that we're making sure we're not pushing lost people away because of our immoral behavior. You know, there's a lot of things in our culture that people disagree on, and a lot of things in our culture today that some accept and some don't. We live in a culture today that the standard is that we should be able to choose who we are and what we're going to do, and you should like it. That I should be able to tell you what I am today, and that should be okay with you. We live in a culture today that has embraced sexual immorality, a culture today that has embraced lust as their moral standard, immorality as their standard, and it's become a standard. Okay, again, sexual immorality is anything that leads us down the road that God intended to be consummated in the marriage bed. So, He's called you and I to set apart some of these things. And in this culture that is soaked, in immoral lifestyles, church, the one thing that there's a standard that everybody, whether they're a believer or not, the one thing that everybody can spot and the one thing that everybody despises is a hypocrite. Everybody can spot a hypocrite, and nobody likes a hypocrite. It doesn't matter which side you're on to all of these thoughts. People see it. And in this culture where sexual sin is embraced, where this whole immorality and immoral lifestyle is being embraced, you and I, as followers of Christ, we cannot be hypocritical in our lifestyle. We can't be hypocritical and still think that we're going to win the respect of the world. You'll never gain the respect of the unsaved while you're living like them. Doesn't matter how much people dislike what you say or don't agree with you. It's even more distasteful to have somebody that doesn't agree with you or somebody that doesn't have a, or that has a standard yet isn't willing to live by it. It's hypocritical. We have to have the standard, a moral standard that God has called us to live by. And we have to make the decision. If we're going to live for Jesus, this is what He's called us to do. This is what He's called us to live like. And so He goes on and He says, make it your ambition to live a quiet life. Make it your ambition. What is He talking about? To live a quiet life. And as I looked into this, I realized, you know what I'm talking about right here? This living a quiet life? This is the answer to the restlessness that plagues our society today. This is the answer to the anxiety that overwhelms our community today. This is the answer to the fearfulness that has invaded the lives of so many believers. That word quiet, this quiet life. You know what that word quiet life means? What it really means in the Greek, it's a word that means after conflict. And it's a word that's used to describe what peacetime looked like after wartime was over. And God says, be ambitious for this. For what? For this place of peace, this place where the conflict is over. He's calling us to be ambitious for that. The end of conflict, peace after warfare. And to be ambitious means to be earnest, to eager, and to go after, to have a passion for this. It's the same Greek word that Paul uses in Romans chapter 15 when he describes the passion he had to share the gospel message with people. The passion, the desire, the longing, this I can't do anything else but do this passion that he had to share the gospel. That same way, he's saying, this is the way you should go after that quiet life. With a passion, with a hunger, with a desire, with an ambition to go after this thing. And why would he say that to us? Why would he tell us to live a quiet life? And the reason, I believe the reason, is because we live such noisy lives. Many people today are living noisy lives because they live nosy lives. We want to be in the middle of everything and everyone's business. We want our life to make a splash. We want to climb the ladder. We want to make a name for ourselves. We want to do big things. We want to rise above the crowd. We want to get ahead. We want this. We want to make a name for ourselves and do all these. Listen, what if rather than promoting ourselves, we made it the ambition of our lives to live a quiet life? What if it was the desire, rather than to promote ourselves, that we decided that we were going to promote others? Uh-oh. What if rather than being noisy about all that we do, all we've done, all this, what if we made it our goal to quietly help others to succeed? What if it was our goal in life, not to promote ourselves, but promote others? What if it was our desire in life to see others as valuable, to see others as worthwhile, to see others as our brothers and sisters, not our competition? What if we made it our goal to do everything we can to help others succeed, and we trusted God with our success? We trusted God to be the lifter of our head. We caused God to be the one that would promote. We allowed God the one that would advance our lives. We caused God to be the one who would supply and meet each and one of our needs. What if we trusted God with our future that way? Think how much quieter our life would be. You know, there's a really good example in Scripture about this. It's the example that Jesus gave us when Jesus didn't come to this earth to promote himself. He came to this earth to lay down his life so that you and I could be promoted. He came not for his future, but for ours. He came to give us life and life more abundantly. What if that was our goal? What if we made that our business? The Message translation translates this whole phrase in two words. It says, stay calm. What if this place, this ambition to lead a quiet life, what if this place of staying calm, what if that became our business? And then we minded our own business. How might that change things in our lives? See, I think that if we understood that God's desire is I live a quiet life, that's my business, and as I focus on my business, I just put an end to meddling, gossiping, backbiting. Because we're not going to be a part of those things. Church, listen, there's only one group of people that like a busybody. Other busybodies. There's only one group of people that like a gossip. It's other gossips. So if you find yourself amongst a group of busybodies, please realize what that says. Pretty good chance that you're a busybody too. I was reading in an article this week, and I read in regards to this, and there's a point where we have genuine concern, but when does genuine concern cross over the line into meddling into other people's lives? God wants us to have concern for each other. He wants us to carry each other's burdens, and he wants us to walk together. He wants us to love each other. But when does concern go into the place of meddling? And there's three things that will be a sign for us. One is our happiness is based on what others do or say. Our happiness is determined by what others do and say. So our happiness is determined by what other people think about us. So all we're concerned about is what other people think about us. And when that's all that we think about, all we are concerned about is what other people think about us or what other people are willing to do for us. And if people aren't willing to do for us, then we're not happy. You've crossed over into meddling. Two, you repeat over and over and over and over and over and over and over again your advice, hoping somebody will finally listen. You're going to repeat over and over and over again your advice, hoping that you can convince somebody. Oh, no, I'm just going to keep saying it over and over until they finally do what I say. And the reason that I feel that way is because I have the answer for everyone else's life. And if you may not think it, but honestly, if you just think that everyone has to listen to you and everyone has to hear your advice, then you think you have the answer for everyone else's life. The third way you can tell is you judge others based on whether they do what you say or not. Do you judge others based on whether they do what you say or not? I mean, they have to do it your way. They didn't do it my way. Well, and honestly, what happens when we begin to do that is we, in our lives, if people don't do what we say, they're rejecting you. If people don't do what you say, then you reject them. Listen, I'm very clear with people when I talk about things in my office. You know what? I am not your Holy Spirit. Therefore, you don't have to do what I say for me to be happy with you. You don't have to do what I say for me to love you. You don't have to do what I say for me to care about you. You don't have to do what I say for me to want to help you. I'm going to love you no matter what. You came and asked me for what my opinion was. There's my opinion. This is what I believe Scripture says. Now it's between you and God as to what you do with it, and I'm not going to step in the middle of that. So I'm not going to carry that responsibility. And honestly, I did that for a long time. And I found out that the more I tried to do the Holy Spirit's job, I failed every single time. And there's two things that happen when we start meddling in people's lives. First thing is that busybodies or meddling people, they violate the principle of individual freedoms that have been given to every single Christian. You and I, each and every one of us, we have a freedom. And he who the Son sets free is free indeed. And I have a freedom for my life, and I have the freedom to pray. I have the freedom to seek God. I have the freedom to hear from God. I have the freedom to obey God. I have the freedom to make my own decisions in life. And God has given me those freedoms for my own life. And who do you think that you are thinking that you should be telling me what I should be doing? I'm going to stand before God one day and I'm going to give an account. And unless you're going to be standing there with me taking some of the responsibility, you really need to stop trying to play the part of the Holy Spirit. Just doesn't work. And since, and again, I think we can all agree with this, that since you're not God, stop trying to tell everybody else what to do. And then stop judging other people whether you say what they should do or not. Stop playing God for somebody else. The second thing that busybodies tend to do is they spend so much time worrying about others that they neglect their own life. You know, we end up losing the view of what's really important in life. It's amazing how busybody, you've heard this before, how a busybody can strain the gnat out of their food while they swallow a camel. It's amazing how proficient, how wonderfully good, how expert a busybody can be at picking the speck of dust out of someone's eye, even while they've got a log in their own. The best way to light a path for non-Christians, the best way to lead people to Jesus is by working hard, by living honest, by living in character, by leading a life of impeccable character and integrity, by living your life according to the moral values that the Word of God says. No matter what we feel or think, we're going to live by the Word of God. And we begin to reflect Christ when we begin to live in a way that reflects what His Word says in our life. When we begin to do what God has said to do, we begin to walk in a place of integrity where God's light begins to shine on unbelievers. The thing is that we often aren't carrying a moral integrity that's based on the Word. We have a floating moral integrity that goes by who we're with. And you're not going to win your friends by compromising the Word. Okay, you might think that you're going to. Listen, you're not going to win your buddies to Jesus by going out drinking with them. Uh-oh. You're not going to win people to Christ by compromising what Christ has called you to do. We need to take care of our own business. Which means this. Stop hanging out with busybodies. Stop hanging out with gossips. I have a, and I can tell you how to handle that. When somebody starts to talk to you about somebody else, oh, hold on a minute. And you go and you take them by the hand. Come on, let's go talk to Roland about this. Uh-oh.
Never mind.
If Joni wants to gossip to me about Roland, and I say, oh, you know what? Let's go talk to Roland about that. All of a sudden, a gossip says, oh, no. No, I'm not supposed to tell anybody. Then why are you telling somebody? Okay, if I can't take her and talk to who it is that she's being talked about, then I tell him, don't tell me because I don't want to be a part of your sin. If we can't deal with it, honestly, and again, there's a place where people need to be able to talk to their pastor about certain situations, but if somebody's just ranting and raving and going on, gossiping about somebody else, I'll stop and say, well, let's call them right now and let's see if they can come in. Oh, no. So then you need to stop sinning because it's gossip. In church, if you start handling gossips like that, they will stop gossiping to you. They probably will stop hanging around with you. But you will leave the tribe of meddlers and begin to walk in that place where you're living for Jesus. Church, people will see Jesus by the way you reflect Jesus in your day-to-day walk. I think that this is something for the church. Stop telling people you're a Christian and start showing them you are. You know, the whole name Christian, I know we hold that as a badge of honor, but when the whole thing started, it wasn't an honor for people to be called Christians. They were making fun of them. They were pointing at them and saying, oh, look, there goes another group of those little Christians, those Christ-like. There goes the little Jesus followers. And do you know how they spotted them? Because they were the ones following Jesus. Not because they told them. And again, I don't mean this in a condemning way. I'm just going to go ahead and say it. But if you have to tell people that you're a Christian, it's probably because you're not living that way. Uh-oh. So God gives us today to say, you know what? I'm going to start living by the plan of God for my life. I'm going to start walking in the purpose of God, which is to be salt and to be light. Go back and listen to the first sermon in July. You'll find out what that means. And you know what? I am going to walk in the will of God, which is my sanctification. I'm going to start walking in a place of holiness in my life. It's not something that magically happens. It's a decision that we make after hearing something like this. I know how to do it, I know why to do it, and I'm going to do it. Now I'm going to fall in love with Jesus over and over again so that my relationship with people around me reflects that. You know, the best way to win people to Christ is to live a life that's set apart, to live a life that's filled with moral values and standards that are dictated by the Word of God. How you live for Jesus says more than any words you could ever proclaim from your mouth. Your lifestyle will win more people than the words from your mouth. And the greatest witness you will ever have, church, the greatest witness you will ever have is the life you lead. So, how do I live in a way that pleases Jesus? How do I live for Jesus? Set yourself apart for sanctification. Set yourself apart from sexual immorality. You know, go home and clean house. Get rid of stuff that creates even a hint of sexual immorality. Go home and get rid of the magazines. Go home and get rid of the videos. Go home and get rid of the CDs. Go home and get rid of the music. Go home and get rid of whatever it is that has a hint of sexual immorality to it. Because God says in the life of a follower, there shouldn't even be a hint of sexual immorality. Said it before, I'll say it again. Some of you need to go home. If you can't control it, then you need to get a baseball bat out and you need to take and crush your computer screen. You need to go out and get filters. You need to go out and get some protections for your internet, for your cell phones. Stop letting all these things invade you. Set yourself apart from sexual immorality. Begin to, by this relationship, begin to love the people around you. Just like this. Go to Philadelphia. Start to act in brotherly love. And work hard. Be honest. Be a person of character. Be a person of integrity. Be a person whose word means something. Be a person whose handshake is more important than a signature on a piece of paper. Be a person whose word is unbreakable. And it's just sad that today, even in church, we have so many people that are living in places of desperate anxiety. People that are overwhelmed in places of fear. People that are living these guilt-ridden lives. Even under the shadow of the cross, people with no sense of purpose, people who don't know what the will of God would be for their lives, no vision for what it is that God wants. And you know, again, a couple weeks ago, maybe right now you're just hoping that this, you know, floor opens up and like that. I told a joke, like I sucked Pastor Mark down because I don't want to hear anymore. Church, maybe you have lusted too much. Maybe you haven't loved enough. Maybe you haven't cared about the lost. Listen, the glory of the gospel is that every day God's mercies are renewed, that every single one of us have opportunity for a fresh start, for a brand new beginning. This is the day. This is the hour. This is that opportunity that God gives us to repent and to turn unto him. Every single one of us have messed up, but our God is a God of new beginnings. Every single one of us have sinned and fallen short, but our God is a God of new beginnings. Every one of us have done things that we're ashamed of. Our God is a God of new beginnings. And every single one of us have messed up in one way, shape, or form. And I want you to know that Jesus has something to say to those of us here that fall into that category. Jesus has something to say to those who have messed up, to those who have screwed up, to those who have sinned, to those who have fallen short. Jesus wants to speak the same words to you that he spoke to the adulterous woman in John chapter 8 when he said, "Neither do I condemn thee. Therefore, go and sin no more." It's a prophetic word that God spoke over 2,000 years ago, and it's just as relevant to you and I today. So go and sin no more. You know that not a single one of us can do anything to change our yesterdays. You can't change yesterday. You can't change your past. You can't do anything about it. You can't change those things, but each and every one of us have the opportunity to change our tomorrow. Every one of us have been given the blessing of God to make a choice, to make a decision today that will change our tomorrow. And like I said last week, we can make decisions today that we head in a direction where 6 months from now, things that are emergencies today won't be emergencies then, because our moral integrity will carry us through. Listen, church, it's time to begin to look to Jesus, the one who has the answers to all things, because only Jesus brings hope to the hopeless. Only Jesus brings forgiveness to the sinner. Only Jesus brings peace to the anxious. Only Jesus brings comfort to the fearful. Only Jesus brings grace to the hard-hearted. Only Jesus brings eternal life to the spiritually dead. He is our answer. Worship team, would you come back up? I want to finish with one last little story. When Lauren was 2 years old, Lauren, as a little girl, Lauren was, she was pretty hard-headed. In fact, she was stubborn. And when she was a little girl, Lauren, she had this desire to always push the boundaries. She was just always doing that. But inside of this little girl who always pushing the boundaries, always wanted to know. I mean, it was like in the movie Jurassic Park, you know. Those raptors are always testing the fence looking for a weak place. Lauren was always testing the fence looking for a weak place. But she had in herself, and she's always had this, and she still does, she always had a desire to please her daddy. I mean, her and her mom could go toe-to-toe, nose-to-nose, knock-down, drag-out brawl. One cross look. One cross look from her daddy, and she would melt. And so she's 2 years old, and she's sitting in the high chair, and she's eating. And she takes her fork, and she throws it on the ground. Well, I went over and I picked it up and I said, "Lauren, don't throw your fork on the floor." And I put it down. And the moment that I set the fork down, she grabbed the fork again and threw it right down on the ground. And so this time I pick up the fork and I said, "Lauren," and she wouldn't look. "Lauren, look at me." And she wouldn't look. "Lauren, look at your daddy." And all of a sudden, her head came up, but her eyes didn't. And I could see these big crocodile tears coming down her cheek. And I could see that she was guilty. I could see that she knew she had done wrong. I could see the remorse. Yet still these crocodile tears, and she wouldn't look up. So, and I'm sure that, you know, as parents or if you have kids, you've done this. I took her by the cheeks. I reached over and grabbed her cheeks, and I lifted up her head. And I said, "Lauren, look at your daddy." And finally, her eyes came up. And something happened when our eyes connected. I said, "Lauren, daddy loves you. Don't throw your fork on the floor." And she, you know, "Okay, daddy, no fork." Something happened, though, that didn't happen when she was just in my presence. It didn't happen when she was just hearing my voice. It only happened when she finally looked up and saw eye to eye. And something happened in her. Because in that moment, when she looked eye to eye with her daddy, she saw that everything was going to be okay. Daddy loves me. See, some of you have been, you've been hanging out in the presence of God and you've been hearing God, but you know what? Because of what you've done, you've allowed yourself to think that you can't look into his eyes, that you can't hear and see what it is that God wants because you've done some things that you're ashamed of, some things that you just don't want to see happen. And I want you to know that today, God's calling you to turn your eyes upon Jesus, to look full into his wonderful face. And the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. You see, friends, there are many of you in this place today, and Jesus has his nail-scarred hands on your cheek, and he's lifting up your head, and he's calling your name. And he's longing for you to look into his eyes, not so that he can make you feel bad, but so that when you see in his eyes, you'll see it's all going to be okay. It's all going to be okay. The question is, as followers of Christ, will we look up? Will we look into the eyes of the one who gave his life for us? Will we allow ourselves to see the kind of peace that only God can bring? Will we allow ourselves to look into his eyes, to fess up, and to repent? To see in his eyes that everything's going to be okay. Listen, in order to make things right, I don't know what God would be speaking to you to do. I do know that you need to respond to him. Because in his will, he calls us over and over and over again. He calls us to respond, to do, to act, to build, to go. And whatever he's calling you to today, listen to the one who holds your face in his hands, who's calling you with his nail-scarred hands to look into his eyes. You need that. You need that. Will you respond to him today? Close your eyes and just bow your heads for a moment. Listen to the words to this chorus.
Turn.
you need to respond to him today, then do it. The altar is open. We would love to pray with you, to pray for you, to agree with you, to stand with you. Don't avoid responding to what God is speaking to your heart today. Come on, the altar is open. Let's pray together.